Two readings today. The first is from Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 to 27. And the second reading is from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 19. We'll start with Exodus. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. And then to Hebrews chapter 3. So, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear the voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, 'Their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways.' So I declared an oath in my anger, 'They shall never enter my rest.' See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, as has just been said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion.' Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief."
Thanks, Jason. Thanks, Duncan. Good morning, all. It's great to be with you. Yes, got one. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at Exodus chapter 15 together. Lord God, there's so much noise in our world. We just thank you for this precious moment to quiet and down and hear your voice. May it not just be Reuben talking. We pray that your words here in Exodus 15 will come alive for us, that they will speak hope and help as we prepare for the year ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, believe it or not, today is the 28th of December. It means it's the last Sunday of the year. It means it's nearly 2026. This is often the time of year where I hear people say, "I don't even know where it went. It just went so quickly, it's just a blur." And so that's why this morning is important. A great opportunity for us to slow down, for us to just pause for a second before 2026 leaps onto us and reflect on the year that has been. As you cast your mind back over this year, I wonder what stands out to you. I wonder what big things happened. Perhaps a significant change, perhaps a tragedy, perhaps an unforeseen struggle or joy Well, perhaps the thing that stands out is that nothing really stands out. 2025 was really just more of the same, perhaps monotonous, perhaps disappointing. As we reflect on the year that's been, it's also good for us to reflect on what type of year it has been for us spiritually. What was my walk with the Lord like this year? Did I grow closer to Him? What particular sins did I battle this year? What truths about God did I learn to hold on to more dearly? Maybe this was the year that you first became a Christian. Or maybe the year that you kind of decided to take that commitment more seriously. Take your faith in the Lord more seriously. Or perhaps this was really a year of spiritual struggle, a year of doubts. Struggling maybe with certain sins or addictions. Now perhaps making some bad decisions and paying a high price for it. Or perhaps it was just one more year in the many decades that you've been a Christian. Not bad, not exceptional, just another year. Well, this morning, as we reflect on the year that has gone, I also want us to reflect on the experience of God's people in the Old Testament, particularly in those years between when God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and before He had brought them into the promised land. And the Bible actually dedicates a lot of time, multiple books, to describing what happened in that time. There's a lot we can learn from this season in the life of God's people. There are precious insights here that can help us to manage our expectations around what the Christian life should look like year by year. There's encouragement here for those of us who feel disappointed as we look back on 2025, perhaps even devastated. And there's also a warning here. We'll see that we need to be careful that we don't come to the end of the year and grumble and be bitter. So if you've got a Bible, I'd love you to have it open there at Exodus 15 as we look at verses 22 to 27. We're going to see four wonderful things in this passage. The first is the desert. That's the first thing we see in this passage, is the desert. As you scan through Exodus 15, find your place in verse 22, you'll notice that the first half of the chapter, first 21 verses, are a big long song. A joyful song of praise to God who has just brought His people out of the clutches of evil Pharaoh. He's walked them straight through the Red Sea in a hallway of water. And then He let those walls of water crash back down on the Egyptian army, sweeping them away. And we often call this event the Exodus. That comes from a Greek word. Ex means out. Hodos means road or way. So the Exodus was God giving His people a way out, a road out of slavery. It's God providing this miraculous, fantastic rescue for helpless people who would have been lost without Him. But the Bible also tells us, doesn't it, that that Exodus was really just a preview of an even greater Exodus that Jesus would achieve for the whole world, including you and me. Jesus is our exodus, our way out, not out of Egypt, but out of slavery to sin and to death and to hell. And if you've experienced that in your own life, if you've felt the crushing weight of your sin, and you've cried out to God for mercy, you've put your faith in Jesus to save you, I don't have to tell you how good that feels, do I? You can probably remember in times gone by, it was a bit like this chapter here in Exodus 15, times of joyful song, praising God because He's set you free. But then what? What comes after this? Well, then comes verse 22. Have a look. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. That is a severe turn of events, isn't it? It makes me think of those times when I've had the joy of sitting down with a new convert to help them learn what it's going to mean to follow Jesus, and they're riding the spiritual high, and then like some kind of depressing Eeyore, I have to say to them, look, it's just really important that you understand that the next few years of your life are going to be really hard. And it sounds harsh, but it's true, isn't it? If you've been a Christian for a while, you know it's true. I mean, did everything in 2025 go exactly as you hoped it would? Did you achieve all your goals? Did you get everything you wanted? Did you feel wonderfully close to God the whole time? I very much doubt it. In fact, for many of us, this was a year of particularly great loss. For our church community, it was a year of hopes and dreams being buried in the ground along with our loved ones. A year in the desert, you could say. And Riverbank, what if 2026 brings more of the same? That's a reality we have to face. The Bible tells us again and again, expect a lot of desert. As you journey from being saved over here to setting foot in heaven over here, expect a lot of hardship. Expect sorrow. Expect suffering. Expect letdowns and setbacks. That's how God has planned it. But why? Why? That's a very legitimate, very important question. Why is this how God does things? That's what we're going to try and work out as we keep going through Exodus 15. We've talked about the desert. Now, second, we also need to talk about the grumbling. The grumbling. For 3 days, it says, they traveled in the desert without finding water. Don't underestimate how bad that would have been. We're talking about somewhere between 2 and 3 million people, including children, wandering through the wilderness for days on end with empty drink bottles and no idea where they're next going to find water. Their hopes would have soared when they finally found water at Marah, only to discover it wasn't safe to drink. You see that there in verse 23? When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. That word means bitter. Now, if this was a bunch of Aussies and they were being led by Anthony Albanese, I think we all know exactly what would happen next. There would be boos, there would be protests, rallies, scathing opinion pieces in the newspaper, right? Well, it really wasn't all that much different all those years ago with Moses and the Israelites. Verse 24 says, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? How long did it take for the words on their lips to turn from praise to bitter complaining? 3 days. That's all. Singing on Sunday and whinging on Wednesday. Think of the words we sang at the start of our service today. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? I wonder if we're still going to be humming those words on Wednesday. Or if we'll be back to feeling sorry for ourselves. I'm not even going to bother asking you if you grumble. Surely the only question for any of us is in what ways do we grumble? Perhaps at the start of the day, perhaps at the end, perhaps before church, perhaps after church, perhaps as the new school term gets going, perhaps exam period, perhaps when the kids are playing up, perhaps when the boss is harsh, perhaps when the pain starts again, perhaps when you've waited for something in your life longer than you thought you would wait, longer than even seems fair. Perhaps when someone hurts you. Or just simply isn't as good to you as you would have liked. I heard something from American pastor John Piper this week which hit uncomfortably close to home. He was speaking to men in particular, and he said this. We come home, and our wives don't welcome us the way we hoped they would. Or they don't want to go where we want to go tonight. Or they don't do sex the way we hoped they would do sex. Or they don't fix our favorite food. Or they criticize us when we got enough criticism at work today. And then we just kind of slink off to the den with our shoulders bent over, licking our wounds and saying, oh, poor me, like a little puppy. That is just stupid, evil, wicked, unmanly, unspiritual behavior. And we need to make war on it just as seriously as we make war on lust. End quote. Now, John Piper shares that out of his own personal experience. He had a big moment of conviction in his life where he realized he had been fighting hard against sins like sexual temptation, but he hadn't really been fighting at all about these other sins in his life, like irritability and frustration and anger, self-pity, sullenness, pouting. Instead, he says, I had formed the irrational sense that, well, those sins are just who I am. People of Riverbank, as we reflect on the year that's gone by, could it be that grumbling and whinging and pouting and picking problems and speaking down about others are sins that we have made peace with, that we're barely bothering to fight against them anymore because, well, it's just who I am. I'm just naturally pessimistic, we might say. I'm just Dutch. I'm just being honest. Or maybe, just maybe, we're proud, entitled, self-loving sinners who haven't even seen 5% of the sludge in our hearts. Verse 24 says that the people grumbled against Moses, but really they were grumbling against the Lord, the one who appointed Moses and who led them into the desert, and it was a big deal. It was a big deal. Grumbling is not a small sin. It is a blasphemous slap in the face to the God who has saved us, rescued us by his miraculous power, promised to provide absolutely everything we need for now and forevermore. So then how will God respond? Let's read verses 25 to 26 to find out. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and an instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. This brings us to our third point. We've seen the desert and we've seen the grumbling. Now it's time to see the test. The test. Instead of joining the people in their grumbling, Moses does the right thing, doesn't he? He cries to the Lord for help. And God graciously provides. Scientists might wonder what type of log you could throw into a large body of water to instantly purify it. But we know, don't we, that it's one more miracle from the Almighty God. It's a gracious gift to grumblers who didn't deserve it. It's also a reminder that God could instantly give you everything you want. Everything you've ever dreamed of, right now. He could. But he doesn't. Grr. Why not? Well, the end of verse 25 tells us why. The Lord says, I'm doing this to test you. The test is spelt out in verse 26. Will we listen carefully to the Lord our God and do what is right in his eyes? Will we pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees? That is what the hard times in our lives do. They test what we really want. Could I be happy if I had Jesus, but not that, not him, not her, just Jesus? The hard times test what we really trust in. Could I feel safe and secure if I only had Jesus and not that and that and that? Nothing else. The hard times test who we really honor and respect. Will I obey God no matter what? Or will I do what I want to do? Or will I do what those other people want me to do? Have a look at your test results from 2025. I wonder what they show. For some, the trials and the tests will soften our hearts, and they'll grow our faith and our trust in God. That's what will happen to some. For others, the test will have the opposite result. It will harden our hearts. Harden us in our feeling of bitterness, in our unbelief of God. And I wish I could tell you that the people gathered here at the waters of Marah learned to listen to God and to trust him and obey him, but it's not what happened at all. If you keep reading Exodus and Numbers, you'll see how they grumbled again and again and again. They rebelled against their holy, awesome God, even as he was providing them with manna and quail every single day in the desert for millions of people. At last, they come to the border of the promised land. The spies go in, they check it out, they come back, and they say, we can't do it. We don't stand a chance. They're like giants in there. Caleb and Joshua, two other spies, they speak up and say, of course we can do it. Guys, the Lord is our strength. He's promised us this land. He's going to fight for us. Let's do it. And the people said, no. And God said to them, well, if you don't want to go in, if you don't really want to be my people and you're not going to follow me, then okay. You won't. You won't go in. The entire generation of adults who rebelled against God that day died in the desert. That's what happened. Over the next 40 years, the entire generation became skeletons in the desert. It's a grim warning about the danger of grumbling, isn't it? Like, it's really heavy. Beware of those seeds of bitterness. They can harden your heart against the Lord to the point of reaching this state of sinful unbelief where you end up rejecting the Lord Jesus and his salvation entirely. And friends, it happens all the time. It happens at Riverbank. I can think of people who were with us 12 months ago. They're not here now. People who thought the Christian life would be full of comfort and pleasure and getting what they wanted. And when the desert came, they felt betrayed by God. They decide that God is cruel and not kind. They think they would be better off without him, better off back in Egypt. It's exactly what the people end up saying. Later in the Bible, the author of the book of Hebrews writes to new followers of Jesus. They're being persecuted for their faith. They're wondering if they'd be better off calling it quits and going back to life before Jesus. Have a listen to what he says to them in chapter 3. He's speaking to you and me as well. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Oh, see to it, my brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As we come to the end of another year, each of us have to make a choice about whether to grumble or whether to be thankful. What will you choose? Ask yourself, how am I responding to the hardships in my life? Am I grumbling more and more? Or am I learning to trust more and more? Could I say with the Apostle James, I consider it pure joy when I face trials of all kinds, because I know that the testing of my faith is producing perseverance. We've seen the desert and the grumbling and the test. Let's wrap up as we see the healer. I can't stop getting a Kath and Kim voice in my head, the hurler. But we're gonna see the healer. All this talk of deserts and of tests could leave us feeling a bit cold towards God. But I actually think the picture of God here in Exodus 15 is beautiful. Have a look there at verses 26 and 27 again. Just depends what tone of voice you read this in. Try this tone. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. I am the Lord who heals you. Christian, what is God doing in your life? He is healing you. Not just healing your dodgy back and your arthritic toe, but healing your heart. Not just miraculously turning bitter water sweet, but miraculously turning bitter hearts sweet. Your heart, my heart. How does God do that? How does the healer heal our hard, bitter hearts? Well, first he comes to wash away the guilt from all our grumbling. He sends his son, Jesus. He was tested in the wilderness, 40 days without food. And yet he didn't grumble or disobey once. He passed the test. In the years following, the divine, perfect Son of God had endless reasons to grumble. People treating him with such disbelief and contempt wherever he went, and yet he never grumbled. In the end, these hard-hearted people, his people, rejected him to the point of murdering him on a cross. And what did he do? What did he say? He only cried out, Father, forgive them. This is our God. He died for our grumbling. And now in him, if you trust in him, we have the sweetest assurance that God does love us and God is for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we are forgiven and we are secure. So what do we need to do then? Well, we need to do what God says in verse 26. We need to listen carefully to the Lord our God and do what's right in his eyes. It's kind of that simple, I guess. The Bible calls us to wait for the Lord. To trust the Lord. To give thanks to him and to praise him all the time, in everything. And it tells us to pray to him about whatever needs and concerns we have, just like Moses did. You know, I get frustrated when my kids see something that they want. They see something they want, and then instead of coming to me and saying, "Daddy, can we please have that?" their first instinct is just to say, "Oh, it's not fair that I don't get that." And I'm standing there thinking, "You haven't even asked. You've assumed I don't want to give it to you. You've thought stingy thoughts about me." They'll be asking later. God reassures us again and again in the Bible that he is a father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And here's what that means. If there is a good gift that your father could give you to help you grow in your faith and boost you on your journey to heaven, he will give it to you. He will. And if he decides not to give it to you, he does it for a reason, and it's a reason to bring about your healing, not your harm. Do you believe that? It's comfort as we look down the barrel of 2026, isn't it? We don't know what the year will bring, and we don't have to. All we have to do is trust the healer. A number of years later, after that whole wicked generation had died in the desert, a new generation rose up and they put their faith in the Lord and they were willing to follow him at any cost. Standing at the front of them was Joshua, the leader of this new generation, and as they prepared to cross the Jordan River into the promised land, this is what the Lord said to Joshua: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I want to leave us with these words this morning as well. People of Riverbank, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord our God will be with us wherever we go. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Father, you are good, so good to us. Thank you for Jesus who died for all our grumbling. Thank you that in him we are loved and safe and blessed forevermore. Now please help us not to be afraid or discouraged. Help us to be strong and courageous and obedient to you, knowing that you are with us wherever we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.